Well, hello, family. I don't have a word on my heart. I have a name on my heart. I have a name on my heart. It's the name of Jesus. I really do. Last night I was prepping. This morning I ministered in Somerset, and I was prepping, and I caught myself writing down my prayers, and the first thing I wrote down is, when I sing your name again, may it be like the first time. When I trembled, when I sang it from that fresh well of salvation, knowing what you've done in my life, and I sang it with conviction and passion and devotion and honesty and real deep, deep gratitude and love. And I want to sing it that way again. And so I won't be long, maybe 15, well, the guy said, I always say it again, maybe 15, 20, but for my sake, I'll do 20 to 25 minutes, but it's going to be short, and it's not planned out well, it's not systematic. This morning I was a little bit more systematic, but I just want to speak to my family about that name and that man, if I may. And could you guys put the keyboard just slightly louder? I just wanted to sing a little bit before I get into the message. And I'm struggling to hear. That's the only reason. They're doing a wonderful job. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name, and worthy is your name, O Jesus. Praise, worthy is your name, worthy is your name, Jesus, you deserve the praise, worthy is your name. Jesus, worthy is your name, worthy is your name, Jesus, let me tremble once again at the mention of your name. Jesus. Amen. This is not my glasses, it's a girl's glasses. Does it look like a girl's glasses? I'm Sharon's lending me her glasses, but otherwise I can't read. That's a terrible place to be in life, isn't it? I can't see you there. Anyways, and then I wanted to start. Let's start our journey. Oh man, don't you just love his name? You know, you'll never get church right if you don't get the Jesus thing right. This Christian thing is actually the outflow of a people that's probably rooted and grounded in him. And then his life permeates through them towards one another. It's learning to do life from Jesus, with Jesus, for Jesus, to Jesus. And I'm going to start with something that I'm going to read to you a little bit later again, but I want you to know this. You've heard me say this so many times in this house. Christ is Christianity. And I wanted to read you this. He is the author, the sustainer, the substance, the promise, the joy, the fullness, and the glory. of the Christian life. Can I say that again? He is the author, the perfecter, the sustainer, the substance, the promise, the joy, the fullness, and the glory of the Christian life. That man. I wanted to start our journey by reading the book of Acts and ask a couple of questions, and then I'm going to jump into reading that thing again. I want us to read Acts 2, 42 to 47. Who was here when I taught about the Lordship of Christ? Okay, when we spoke about the Lordship of Christ, we actually took Acts 2 and we looked at where the church came out of the womb when she was fresh and new, untouched by religion or systems. Remember, the Spirit was poured out, and then suddenly they started speaking in different languages towards one another, and this crowd gathered. And the crowd was like confused, like it's the third. What are these guys drunk? What's going on with them? And then Peter saw the opportunity, and what did he do? He gathered the crowd. And he said, come here, listen. They're not drunk, as you suppose they are. And then he went through the prophecies of Joel. He went through what David taught the nation, pointing to the coming and Christ and the resurrection of the Christ. And then Paul did what? Peter did what? Peter taught on Christ. Remember, the revelation of Jesus and that this Jesus is Lord. That's all he did. He preached Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. And when the revelation of Jesus came, how did the people respond to that? Then they said, weren't our hearts were cut? Our hearts are cut. Our hearts are burning. What do we do now? Now that the revelation of this Jesus has taken hold of the inside of us. And then Peter preached repentance and sin. Do you remember? And then it ends, verse 41. And they were baptized in the Spirit, etc., etc. And then we jump into Acts 42, 2 verse 42, which we're going to read together now. And I've just got a question that I want to ask after reading this. Are you still with me? So that's where we are. Peter taught Christ, the revelation of Jesus. The Spirit came, unveiled the heart. They could see Him as truly God, truly Son, truly Messiah, the Christ. When they saw Him, as the veil was torn away from the eyes of their hearts, they were cut like the two on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember? Did not our hearts burn within us when He opened the Scriptures containing of Himself? The same. Their eyes were opened when the revelation of Jesus came. The same with, remember? Who do you say I am? Matthew 16. Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On what will He build His church? On Peter? No. On the very revelation that Peter was carrying with inside of him, the revelation that came from heaven, that the man seated in front of you is not a man only. So Peter preaches Jesus. Acts 40, 41. Just stay there. So those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now in verse 42, we now see what these 3,000 souls that's been added to the church, we now see what they look like. Right? And I want you to read with me. And I want to encourage you guys to bring Bibles. And they, the 3,000 that were cut to the heart by the revelation of Jesus, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And catch this word. Catch it with your heart. An awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together. Day by day, I love that. Day by day. It's like when you read that, it's not like we had to go again. You know, you almost, it's not the spirit of the text. It's like the day by day. because they were filled with awe and wonder. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And the first thing I wanted to point out as we read that text is notice between verse 41 and verse 42, you don't see Peter gathering the 3,000 that just got baptized in the Spirit and say to them, okay, boys, let me talk to you about values and church culture. You don't see that. There's the revelation of Jesus that comes. Their hearts are cut. Then what should we do? You should repent of your sin, get baptized in the Spirit. And so the crowd, the 3,000, does that. And now what we see in Acts 2, verse 42, is we now see the life of Christ permeating through one another to the other. We see now the fruit of a people that's properly put together in Jesus. They weren't building towards Acts 2:42. It was the overflow of this beautiful revelation of Jesus and being baptized in the Spirit and the repentance of sin. And I almost wanted to say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings because of the revelation of Jesus. Because of the cutting of the heart, they devoted themselves to prayer because of the revelation of Jesus. And then the question arises at the same time when your devotion's flame is weakening. It might be because you've lost sight of Jesus. Then they say, and awe came upon every soul. This was 3,000 people with awe. You know what I'm saying? Like awe. And when I was reading this morning, I was thinking, what do people talk about? What did they talk about every day when awe describes what's happening in your heart the best? I don't think they were sitting around a table discussing how worship was for them the Sunday. It was okay for me. I couldn't really sing with. I don't know if they sat around the table talking, I disagree with that theology. I don't know if it sits well with me. I don't know if all gripped your heart, freshly baptized with the Spirit, the revelation of Jesus, your heart is still bleeding from that cut. They were sitting around pointing fingers at who can do what better. You know what I think they did? I think they sat around tables talking about the wonders and the signs that they've just seen this morning and the revelation of Jesus and the freshness of salvation. And now they were once dead and now they're alive. And what has happened to us? How do we explain? How do we put into words? I think that was the freshness around the table was Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You see, here's the thing. If being fascinated with Jesus, being fascinated with the fullness of God revealed in Jesus is not at the core of our Christian faith, not at the core of Sunnydale PM, not at the core of your discipleship, your devotion slips into duty. It loses its flame. It loses its crispness. It loses its joy and its passion. Let your eyes slip from the most beautiful man in the cosmos. And this Christianity thing almost becomes an impossibility unless it becomes mechanical. But there's no life in it if this thing is not connected to Him and His life overflowing into you and out of you. And by that, I wanted to ask, has your Christianity become mechanical? Like, are you going through the motions, ticking the boxes, keeping to the rules, but you've lost? I'm telling you now, he didn't die for ticking the boxes, Christianity. He wants your life and a heart connected. And he wants communion and fellowship and intimacy. He wants his church to look like him. Become like him. Jesus didn't die so you can have a better life. He died so you could be transformed into his very likeness and image. And you can't do that by just ticking boxes. There has to be something deeper. Something of an awe and a wonder. David writes about that. He pins it down. The joy of my salvation. Do you remember when you just got saved and you prayed and you were brand new? You know how we could describe you best? Awe came upon you. And so what I wanted to, I'm not angry at you, I'm not shouting. I'm just passionate. I'm passionate. I'm not a, when it comes to Jesus, I'm not complicated. And so my first question was, are you still fascinated by him? Can that describe Sunnydale PM if we would say, what is Sunnydale PM like? It's like awe came upon them. We don't know how to describe those people, but awe came upon them. They're burning. When you walk through the live cafe, you just hear the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus everywhere. It's a people who don't care about whether the songs, words are there or not, or whether there's music or not. Or they're just charging because the flames are of their hearts. They're burning. Are you still being fascinated with him? Because if you're not, you're only on your way to strengthening religious habits, but you will never come into true transformation. Christ is Christianity. Let me read it again. He is the author, the perfecter, the sustainer, the substance, the promise, the joy, the fullness, and the glory of the Christian life. He is my King, my Lord, my Redeemer, my Lover, my Savior, my Healer, my strength, my joy, my fullness. Him. Do you know that even salvation is not something he gives outside of him? He is our salvation. Redemption is not something he gives out. He is our redemption, our Redeemer. He is joy. It's not something he drips down into your heart and now you're joyful. He is our joy. He is our strength. He is our life. He is our way. He is our truth. Jesus. Jesus. He is the most exhilarating, most beautiful, most glorious, most excellent, most magnificent revelation of God. Could we possibly have become bored with the most beautiful man in the cosmos? Because the Father has been eternally fully satisfied by the beauty that's within his Son. He's kept the gaze of eternity as angels bow and sing and elders fall with their crowns and seraphim around. He's so glorious and magnificent that the heavens for all eternity can't shut their eyes away from him. I'm almost coming to a close. I said today, I ministered in Somerset, and Francois with me. We had a beautiful time. He's such a beautiful man with wisdom. And we spoke about many things, and we, just before we parked the car into the driveway, we were speaking about this thing. It takes God to love God. It takes God to pray to God. It takes God to believe in God. It takes God to have faith in God. It takes God, the indwelling work of the Spirit. I wanted to remind you of a little story, and then I'm going to conclude and finish up. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus in Martha's house. You know the story. Hello, Andrew. You know the story. As I spoke about this a lot, but let me remind you today, because I've been asking the Lord to give me back that look. Mary is sitting where she's not supposed to be sitting. Women aren't allowed at the feet of rabbis. It's a place reserved for his disciples, and these disciples were men. She's bringing dishonor to Martha, and Martha knows it, and Mary knows it too. But Mary has an obsession. She has an obsession. And so she wiggles away there where she's not meant to be, and she sits. And she looks, and she listens. And Martha, now under stress, because she wants to honor Jesus. And so she needs to feed whomever came. Plus, Mary is sitting where she's not supposed to sit. And Mary's, and so Martha reacts, and she talks to Jesus, and she goes like, she's not where she's supposed to be. She's actually bringing dishonor to me. That's what she's saying. Can you tell her to come help me in the kitchen where she belongs? But Jesus rises to Mary's defense. Do you remember that? To Martha. Martha, Martha. You're distracted by many things. What she has chosen is the best. And I read this the other day. It's like almost Jesus wanted to call Martha and say, Martha, quickly come here. Come here. Do you see the look on Mary's face? I've seen that look many times. I've seen that look on Moses when my glory passed by. I saw that look in Daniel's face. I saw that look in David's face. When he would come into the glory of God. I saw that look on John's face. On my breast. I saw that look on the face of Isaiah. When he saw the Lord highly exalted. I've seen this look many a times. It's a look of longing. A look of love. Have you lost that look? Have you lost that look? Psalm 37. It says, delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's just for tonight cancel out the second part. And let's pitch up camp at the first part of this verse. The more I'm reading this, the more I'm having a sense that this is not a suggestion. This is a theme that goes right through Scripture, that you must rejoice in your God and in your Lord. Delight yourself in God. So if I were to ask any of you, do you love Jesus? Everyone in this room probably would lift their hand. If I were to ask you, in this particular season, are you enjoying Jesus? That's a different question. What does it mean to say delight yourself in the Lord? It means that you are fully satisfied in Him then. And I jotted down here. Does your walk with God produce delight? Does your walk with God produce delight, overflowing joy? Awe came upon them. Psalm 16, you don't have to go there. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Who have read that verse before? I'm coming to a land. Who's read that before? In your presence there is fullness of joy. Just one moment. Hold on. Look at that. He is his presence. What the psalmist is trying to communicate is in him is fullness of joy. In him is fullness of joy. And then it goes slightly further to say, and at his right hand there are, he satisfies his hand and he opens his hand, he satisfies the desire of every living thing, right? I was reading that the other day, pleasures at his right hand. And as I did that, I felt him, the Father, tapping my heart. Because I had this picture of he's the right hand of God, which talks of his might and his power and his glory. It's like God has this pleasures forevermore in his hand, and he flungs it open over the people that fear him and love him. But as I was reading that, I felt the Father tapping my heart, and he said, who's seated at my right hand? Then I heard him say, in the one who is seated by my side, in him there are pleasures forevermore. You see, you and I were born with an unquenchable thirst in the soul. And the only antidote God knew would be fellowship with his Son. You can go drink at any cistern available, you'll go back. Until you fall into John 4, if you only knew the gift I want to give you, myself. Philippians 3, Paul says, I count all things loss. But whatever gain I had, whatever gain, whatever blessings I received from him, whether it was wealth, whether it was health, whatever. Wisdom, knowledge, joy, adventure. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the, I love that word, surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's a pocket right there. I counted all things lost. Paul defines his Christian walk by this. The most valuable thing I have, my highest priority, my wildest dream, my biggest passion, my deepest love is knowing him. And I wanted to read you something. I wanted to be smart and sound like I could, but I can't say the way this guy says it. And I'm coming to a close with this. Are you guys okay? I went to the piano today in between the services. I quickly went home and Sonia wasn't there, the two boys was there, and just couldn't stop myself from just singing his name. Nothing falls like he does. Just bear with me as I read, it's not long. What do you most enjoy about the gospel? There are so many answers I could give. Of course, guilt, drowned in blood of Christ. Free salvation, the hope of the new creation, death defeated and all tears wiped away. All of these are indescribably precious and are absolutely true. But the Apostle Paul spoke of a deeper treasure. One which does not trivialize any of those great blessings of the gospel, but which stands above and before them as the wellspring of them all. He described his message as the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. For Paul, the gospel could not be about anything else first. It could not be about forgiveness first or justification first. For what is the point of being forgiven and justified? Not simply that we might stand forgiven and righteous in heaven. No, we are forgiven in order to know and enjoy Christ. Knowing Him is the only true life. Look how Paul phrased it. He wrote of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. For through the gospel, the Spirit has opened our eyes to see not merely that Christ is true, but more, that Christ is glorious, precious, desirable, captivating, satisfying, delightful. Joy always comes through encountering beauty, and in Christ is found the highest beauty. We see God's glory on display. We see God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. He therefore is our greatest treasure, the treasure the Father shared with us. We cannot assume or move on from Him. We cannot move on from Him. And we cannot confuse Him with any other. The more you see of Jesus, the more you see He is glorious. And the more you see He is incomparable. Nothing compares to Him. Can we for a moment close our eyes? And I want you to look deep into your heart. I want you to have your eyes on the inside. Two questions. The first question: if you're sitting here tonight and you have not given your life to this beautiful Jesus, your life is in a mess, your life is broken, your life is falling apart, I want to give an opportunity that you would do just that tonight by confessing Him with your mouth that you believe, by confessing your sin and repenting, that He might come in and make that which is broken new in you. That which is empty, fill it in you. And I want to speak the cause of Christ tonight, because if you're sitting here and you've not given Him all of it, if you've not asked Him to come and abide and live, and you've repented of your sin, my brother, my sister, you could possibly be on your way to an eternal death. But in Him there is life, and life in abundance. And no matter how broken you are, if you let Him in, if you surrender, if you repent of your sin and your brokenness, He will come and make all things beautiful in you. He can heal your family. He can heal your heart. He can heal your life. He's been doing it for all eternity. If there's anyone here that needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, just stand. We want to pray for you. I want to be that bold. Jesus says, if you confess me in front of others, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. For me, it's a matter of life and death. One more opportunity for that, and then I'm going to move on. Is there anyone here you need to give your life to him? Just stand. And secondly, now I'm speaking to this house, this PM family. Captured by awe, does that describe you? Burning passion, does that describe you? Wild burning love, does that describe you? Full of wonder at the man at the right hand of the Father, does that describe you? That look that Mary had, does that describe you? Beloved PM family, if you've lost the burning, if the wonder, if the flame of wonder is dim in you, if you can't remember when last you stood in awe, there's a returning tonight by the Spirit. And I have a faith in me to believe that the Holy Spirit wants to come and breathe upon the flame of longing and desire and wonder and awe that you may see Jesus the way he's supposed to be seen. The treasure above all treasures. The highest beauty. The glory of the Father. The brightness of heaven. If that's you and you want to respond, I want to pray for you. And I felt, I don't normally ask for a response, but I felt if that's you, if your heart is dull, stand with me as I pray for you. What a reminder. I'm standing with you. I'm standing with you. However much I think I'm burning, I don't think I'm burning enough. Oh, Lord. Just for a couple of moments, just ask Holy Spirit to come and bring the revelation of Jesus. Let the winds from heaven blow into us with the revelation of this beautiful, glorious Jesus. And if we are forgotten as a house, we ask tonight that you would come and pull back the curtain, that we may, with our eyes unveiled, may gaze upon the beauty of Jesus again. And remember that he is the author, the perfecter, the sustainer, the substance, the promise, the joy, the fullness, and the glory of the Christian life. It begins and ends in him. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come now and just move on these hearts as we take a step towards knowing you more. We ask tonight to be